through the Gospel of Matthew, or as it's called, the Gospel according to Matthew. And it is the Gospel, it is the good news. That's what these Gospels are, just setting forth the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you need to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are working our way through Matthew. Well, he has just finished what is known as the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. Verse 28 says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience 30 plus years after Jesus' ascension, the place where he settled, probably in the context of a church, probably very Jewish in nature. But he is communicating through this gospel record to the Jewish mind of his day, but not only to them, to us as well. But he's writing in the context of the Jewish mind. While some, in fact, most of the Jews that he is writing to never saw or heard Jesus. Heard of him, but they primarily rejected him. Some Jews did believe upon him as the promised Messiah, but most Jews rejected him as they still do to this day. Their religious leaders were still devoted to their understanding of Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. And Matthew is demonstrating that Jesus was not a competitor or a peer of Moses or the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of everything that Moses and the prophets spoke of. He is the one that Moses and the prophets said would come. And Matthew is demonstrating this. And in fact, this was what the ministry of Jesus was largely about, was demonstrating that to the Jews of his day and ultimately to the whole world, as these things have been recorded and preserved for us. And we go back and read them. And when you read them, that's what you ought to be seeing. That's what you ought to be hearing. This Jesus is the Messiah. This is the Christ. In chapter 8, Matthew is really picking up where he left off back in chapter 4, in verses 23 through 25, Matthew's rehearsing what took place. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. This is the upper region. This is away from Jerusalem. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him, from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. It's at that point that Matthew breaks in and turns the attention to this sermon that Jesus preached. And so from chapters 5 through the end of chapter 7, he records the sermon from his vantage point. He gives to us at least the summary of the message, more detailed than any other gospel writer, of the sermon that he preached on as he went up into the mountain with his disciples. Others were there. Matthew's not giving us an exact chronology of events. And so when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see things are put in different order. Don't get disturbed by that. Matthew's not trying to do that. Matthew is making a point. He is aiming for something in the things that he is writing. The ministry of Jesus, the teaching, preaching, and healing ministry of Jesus is being set forth by Matthew in a certain way to demonstrate that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the King, and the prophet sent from heaven. That's his goal. And so in the end of chapter 7, he gives this commentary. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. He's writing this to those of his day, 30 plus years after the event, and to us today. He's telling us they were astonished at his teaching. They marveled at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He wasn't just giving a rendering of the historic interpretation of the law of Moses, for example. He wasn't just repeating what others had said and had been passed down from generation to generation. Jesus was speaking as an original. That's why you see him saying things like, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." And other things that Jesus set forth to those who were hearing him. And as they heard him, they saw, to their minds, it struck them, this man is different. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke as the prophet and the lawgiver and the judge from heaven that he indeed was and is. You see, Jesus didn't come from heaven to simply keep the law of Moses. If you have that mindset, Jesus came down simply to keep the law of Moses, you're not really grasping the purpose for Jesus coming into the world. He came to fulfill it, and he came to replace the covenant in which Mosaic law was central, the old covenant. For 1,500 years, the Mosaic law was central in that old covenant. Jesus came to establish a better covenant in which he would be central. You see, that's the new covenant. And this is huge. And Matthew is unveiling this. He's unfolding this. Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the one of whom Moses and the prophets said would come. I was reading John, the Gospel of John, this morning in my private reading. And over and over you hear John saying this. People are, you know, this is the prophet. This is the prophet. And of course, the leaders in Israel rejected him. He is the sum, the substance of all the shadows found in the Mosaic law. Well, in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew goes from this incredible sermon that Jesus preached, and he moves, and by the way, there are other messages that Matthew is going to major on in his account, but now he breaks away from the teaching, preaching of Jesus, and now he focuses on the acts, the doing, the works of Jesus. He records in chapters 8 and 9 a series of 9 or 10 miracles that collectively distinguish Jesus, much like his teachings did. Look at the commentary that Matthew gives, chapter 9 and verse 8. He says, "Now when the multitudes saw it," when they saw the manifestation of his power in his healing, "when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." I don't think they still really grasped who he was, but they were seeing something. Something was different about this man in chapter 9 and verse 33. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Nothing like this had ever been seen before. Just like no man ever spoke like this, we've never seen anything like this. This man is different. And so the crowds continued to follow Jesus, as Matthew says in verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. At this point, early on in Jesus' ministry, he's still popular. The crowds are still following him. And of course, as they begin to hear more of his message and they begin to perceive things about him and things that he said, even more pointedly, you know, his popularity began to turn. It was more of a popularity of anger, animosity, leading to the point at which they eventually said, crucify him, crucify him. But that's not where he is here. Jesus' purpose, at this point in his ministry especially, his purpose was not to attract crowds. His purpose was not to stand out by his miracles. He was not putting on a show. In fact, that's what probably prompted him to say what he said to this leper who was healed, cleansed. In verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. And of course, if you read the other gospel accounts, you know he told everybody. The news spread. And Jesus then had to separate himself from the metropolis, the large metropolis areas, just so he wouldn't, so that his popularity wouldn't continue to increase and he wouldn't be taken. In other words, his hour had not yet come. And so he didn't want his fame spread too soon. His individual miracles were expressions. You see, there's the collective. If you look at Jesus' collective miracles, you can see it is a manifestation that he's different. But when you look at his individual miracles, which is what we're going to be doing in this series as we're working our way through Matthew, we're seeing his compassion. You need to see something about Jesus. We're seeing his power. But we're also hearing a message, because Jesus' miracles were communicating a message. Remember, it's not just a show. It's not just, look how great I am. He is saying something in each of these miracles. And my desire is to hear the message. I want to hear, what is Jesus saying? I want to hear that this morning as we look at the healing, or the cleansing as it's called, of this leper. What is being communicated? What's the message? So the first miracle that Matthew records, and it's interesting because it's not the first miracle of Jesus, but it's the first one that Matthew records. It's the cleansing of a leper. And so through Matthew, God is giving to us, think about this, God is giving to us a record of His Son that you and I today are challenged to believe. John says in 1 John, if you do not believe the record that God has given of His Son, you make God a liar. And so God has given a record of His Son. And that's what this is. Through Matthew, He's raised Matthew up. And God is communicating through this record something about His Son that you and I need to respond to. We need to see. Much like this leper responded to because of what he saw. I want to break the message down this way. I want to look, first of all, at the significant request in verse 2. And then the shocking or surprising response of Jesus in verse 3. And then in verse 4, we'll bring the message to a close by looking at the spiritual reality in the testimony of this cleansing. The significant request in verse 2, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And behold, Matthew writes, and behold, emphasizing that this encounter was not ordinary. There was something amazing about what he's about to describe. This was a striking scene, especially for Jews. For you and me, not so much, but especially for Jews, this was a startling, really, encounter. A leper came and worshiped him. He approached Jesus in the midst of a crowd. This was a leper. A leper came. A leper approached him in the midst of a crowd. Jesus was not isolated. Jesus didn't go to him even. This man came. This man approached. While we're not so sure of the modern day equivalent to leprosy, and I read a lot about leprosy, maybe you have as well, and I could launch off now into a whole explanation of the various views on leprosy, and I don't think that would be extremely helpful for the message today. You can do that on your own. You can look it up on the internet. You can find out all the different views on leprosy, the kinds of leprosy, and there's not just one kind. But there are still leper colonies in the world today. But it was a skin disease of some sort. Probably something scabby, something dry. In fact, I've read that psoriasis is considered a form of leprosy. Whatever it was a skin disease that likely affected the nerves so that you lost your feeling, which was, in a sense, a good thing because there doesn't seem to be that there was any pain associated with it. But that was a problem also because that's why people ended up being greatly injured and even dying. There was usually disfigurement associated with leprosy. And I'm just going to draw back from here and say no more about it, except to say this. It was a most dreaded disease. It was obvious. If you got it, you knew it, and people knew it. And the law of Moses prescribed a lengthy process in determining if spots on the skin were indeed leprosy. Interesting, as you are reading through the book of Leviticus, you come upon chapter 13. And a lengthy chapter, a whole chapter is devoted to tell the priests how they could determine whether someone was actually leprous. And I'm not going to go into the process of that. You can read it in Leviticus 13. But if the priest determined that it was actual leprosy that a person had, the leper was permanently quarantined, exiled from the camp, and was treated as if he was dead. Somewhere along in history, and this would be in the history since Christ, so sometime between where we are and the time of Christ, there were those who, if they were known to have leprosy, they actually did a funeral service for them, and they were considered to be dead even while they lived. The leper didn't only suffer the awful physical aspects of leprosy, he was also ceremonially unclean. Any time he came near to others, he had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Leviticus summarizes it this way. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Interesting that the New King James says he would put a covering upon his mustache. And that's so funny because I could find no other. I found one other literal translation that said mustache, because that really is a literal translation. It's the idea of a beard, but it's a beard on the upper lip. So you guys who have mustaches, we have beards on our upper lips. I mean, that's the literal rendering of the word mustache. But upper lip is the idea. Cover his upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Leprosy was incurable, at least to men. The response of the king of Israel in a letter from to a letter from the king of Syria is quite telling. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7, remember this Naaman had leprosy. Outside of Israel, lepers were not necessarily quarantined. They weren't treated the same way. They weren't living under the same law that was given to Israel. And yet, he wanted to be clean of the physical aspects of leprosy. He wanted to be healed. And so he made his way to Israel to find someone who could heal him. The scripture says that he was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. 2 Kings 5, 7 says, "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that came from the king of Syria, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive?'" They understood leprosy to only be curable by God. That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Who can do that but God? A leper was without hope. Are y'all hearing this? This is a leper. No human cure. Isolated from society. The law only confirmed his condition. The law could not heal him. This man knew he was a leper. Coming to Jesus among the multitude was huge. But he had no other recourse. He had no other hope. And perhaps the crowds dispersed as he called out unclean. But the scripture says he came. He approached Jesus. This leper understood something about Jesus. That's what motivated him to come. That's what motivated him to approach him. He understood something about him. He understood that whoever this man was, his only hope was found in him. And he was motivated to come to ask of this man, who was more than a man, to do what seemed impossible. The Old Testament record of leprosy and the experience of his own society convinced this man that his only hope of deliverance from this disease would be divine healing. And so the scripture says, "Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord,'" he worshipped him, saying, "Lord, you can. You can." He knew Jesus was more than just another religious man. He wouldn't have said what he said. No one had ever gone to a man and said, "You can heal. You can cleanse me." But that's what this man does as he comes to Jesus. "You can." It seems, if I'm reading this correctly, that this man was humbling himself as he comes to Jesus. This is important. He was humbling himself. He didn't come demanding, "You better do it. You owe it to me. You gave it to me. You better take it away," kind of an attitude. No. No. A leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord," recognizing his sovereignty, humbling himself, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." As if to say, whether you cleanse me or not, you're worthy to be worshipped. Do you think this way toward God? Do you think this way toward Jesus? And what is he doing here? He's not casting himself upon the ability of God in Jesus. He's not casting himself upon the ability of Jesus to do what he hopes will be done. He's casting himself upon the willingness of Jesus to cleanse him. He doesn't doubt the ability. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." How does Jesus respond? It is really quite shocking. Really, and we could delve into this at various levels of depths, and I'm not seeking to do that, but it is a shocking response that Jesus gives. And I would encourage you as we work through this to form your view of Jesus based upon what God is giving us here. God is giving us a record of His Son. In fact, God is really giving us an expression of Himself through His Son. And so think of Jesus, think of God in the terms that you're reading here, because that's why it's recorded. Jesus shockingly puts out His hand and touches this leper. He stretches out His hand and touches the leper. Why is that a big deal? Well, Jesus, it's not a big deal for Jesus to touch people in His ministry. If you read through the life of Jesus, He was constantly touching, and folks were touching Him. Touch is a big deal, by the way, and we can learn a lot from that. Just placing your hand on someone. Of course, we have to be prudent about that. But in ministering to people, a touch is really huge. It's meaningful. It's really quite powerful. But that's not really the point that I think we're to glean from this account. The point is this. While Jesus touched many, He put out His hand here to touch a leper. A leper. Do you know what the law of Moses said? The law of Moses at least indicates, it's not a bold statement, but at least it indicates that uncleanness is transferred to one who touches a leper, as well as a couple of other categories of people. But a leper, uncleanness was transferred. Even if you touched inadvertently, which likely wouldn't happen with a leper because they were saying, unclean, unclean, so you cleared the way, you didn't get close. But what does Jesus do? He intentionally touches the leper. There is no inadvertent touching here. He puts out His hand and touches him. And He, Jesus, is not defiled by the touch. I want you to think about this. And again, I'm not trying to delve too deeply in this point, but at least in passing, think about this. He would shortly take this man's sin upon Himself. And the law that pronounced him unclean would be fulfilled. Isn't there at least an imagery here, a sign here, a preliminary thought that Jesus is going to take this man's uncleanness upon Himself? You know, Jesus came to deliver those who were under the law. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Brethren, Jesus is revealing Himself to be the Savior of sinners. Not just a healer of physical people, but a Savior of sinners. Listen, if your only concern is about physical healing, if you're reading an account like this and say, I just want the physical healing, then you're no better than the 9 of the 10 lepers who were healed physically. Remember the later account? 10 lepers were healed, but only one of them was spiritually clean. Only one of them was saved. And the Scripture says that. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. He returned and he bowed and he gave thanks to Jesus, thanks to God for what Jesus had given to him. So the concern here is not simply about physical healing. The concern here is about spiritual healing. Jesus puts out his hand and touches him. He's seeing the soul of this man, not just his body. Oh, he sees his body and his body is healed. But he sees far deeper than that. And Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. Do you hear Jesus? The leper's hesitancy about Jesus' willingness is immediately answered, isn't it? I am willing, Jesus says. He doesn't banter back and forth. He doesn't say, well, now if you could jump through a few more hoops, maybe we can get somewhere. No, he immediately says, I am willing. I'm willing. This is not the response of one in a long line of prophets. This is a greater than Moses here. No man spoke like this man. No man healed like this man. He is the prophet and the king, and he speaks when he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. It's interesting. Be cleansed is a command. It's like somebody coming to someone with AIDS and saying, be cleansed. Or someone with cancer, be cleansed, be healed. Well, that's a nice command, but how's that supposed to happen? I can't do that. This man couldn't cleanse himself, but this is a command when Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. He's telling him, you be cleansed. And yet he could do nothing except wait, trust, believe in this one who is speaking to him. For you see, Jesus could cleanse him. You see, this is grace here. When he says, I am willing, be cleansed. This was all Jesus. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. It wasn't a process. Immediately, physically, and ceremonially, he was clean. Immediately. There were no steps to his cleansing. It was done. And that's exactly what happens when Jesus touches spiritual lepers. Or even if he touches someone who has a physical infirmity, if he's touching in this way, there's an immediate cleansing, an immediate healing. I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous would be those who are spiritual lepers, those who are sinners. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to the good news. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Washed. Cleansed. Immediately. You see, that's what Jesus does. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus did what Old Testament priests could not do. The law had ways of identifying. The law had ways of condemning. Of assuring you that you do have leprosy. Of assuring you that you are a sinner. Assuring you that you're in trouble. And should leprosy be healed, which the law could not do, but should leprosy be healed, the law did provide for a pronouncement of cleansing. But the law couldn't cleanse. It could provide a pronouncement of cleansing. And so Jesus tells this cleansed leper, did you hear what I just said? He tells this cleansed leper that he was immediately cleansed. Okay, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So he is saying to this cleansed leper, physical, ceremonial, spirit, he's cleansed. But he says to him, because he is still living under the shadowy law that has not yet been abrogated. The cross has not yet come. The resurrection has not yet taken place. He's still living under the shadowy law. So Jesus says, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Where was that? That was in Jerusalem. That would have been several days' journey from Galilee. And that may be another reason why Jesus says, don't tell anyone. You need to get going right now. You need to go immediately. You need to go to the priest who was in Jerusalem. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, In my study and preparations for this, I found very unsatisfactory most of what I read that people said about this testimony. It's almost as if it was sort of skirted over, and not much was said about it. What is this testimony? And here we come to the spiritual reality of what's going on here. What does Jesus intend when he says, as a testimony to them? Some say that he wants to demonstrate his respect for the Mosaic law. I don't think so. Some say his purpose is to lead wayward Jews and proselyte Gentiles to keep the law. I don't think so. Brothers and sisters, and you who are not yet brothers and sisters, I trust you are able to hear this. He wants this man's cleansing to serve as a testimony that he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the law. The details of the cleansing found in Leviticus chapter 14 point to Jesus' cleansing of sinners. A whole chapter is devoted to it. You have Leviticus 13 to identify the leprosy. A whole chapter. It's crazy when you stop and think about it. But this leprosy had to mean more. It represented more than just a physical thing. It was a spiritual reality. Leprosy representing sin. But the cleansing, chapter 14, representing that which only Jesus can truly bring to us. And because healing of lepers was so rare, we have a few examples in the Old Testament of lepers. We have Miriam, we have Naaman. We have those four. I don't even know that those four lepers that are referred to were even cleansed. I don't see that they were cleansed. There just isn't much record of any cleansing of lepers in Scripture. And some have said that it was so rare that it was shocking that Jesus was actually cleansing a leper. In fact, one of the ways Jesus said, go tell John the Baptist, one of the ways you know that the Messiah, that Jesus, the Jesus that's walking around on earth is the Christ, the Messiah. One of the ways you know this is that lepers are healed. Lepers are cleansed. And so because the healing of lepers was so rare, the priest, they wouldn't have known what to do. They hadn't done it. When's the last time they worked out the process of the cleansing of the leper that's spoken of in Leviticus 14? And so no doubt they would have been forced to search out the law for cleansing in Leviticus 14. And why? And so what is Jesus saying when he says, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them? And so here comes this man bringing the gifts that he was told to bring, and he's taking them to the priest, and the priest is going to be saying, what's this for? And he was going to have to go back and he was going to have to search the law. And he was going to come to Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. And when he read Leviticus 14, he was going to find out that this is what Jesus wanted them to know, that he's the one who came to do what the law foreshadowed. Jesus' cleansing of this leper was a monumental statement of who he is and what he came to do. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back and read Leviticus 14 to you. You would be probably bored and confused if I were to go back and read the whole chapter to you. But can I give you the Cliff Note version? Can I just listen to this? Under the law, if a leper was healed, now that's if, capital, bold, if a leper was healed, the law of cleansing was complex. Offer the gift that Moses commanded. So you go back to Leviticus 14, and here are the details. Two birds were taken. One was killed over running water, and the living bird was dipped in its blood. Blood and water from the bird was sprinkled seven times on the one to be cleansed from the leprosy. After being pronounced clean, the living bird was released in an open field. And then there was ritual washing and shaving off all the cleansed leper's hair. And then further, animal sacrifices were made. You see, when I was reading that, I thought, okay, well, that's good. He shaved off all his hair, get on with life. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, there's more. You gotta get some animals. You gotta slay more animals. Further animal sacrifices were made. And then the priest applied to the right ear, right thumb, and right big toe. And then there was application of oil to the same right ear, right thumb, and big toe. And then the oil was poured on his head. And all of this, you see, these are all physical, natural things. But if that's all you're reading is the physical, natural thing, you're missing the point of it all. By the atonement made by the priest, the leper then was cleansed from his ceremonial uncleanness. And by the way, there were those who were too poor to provide the proper animal sacrifices. And so the law actually provided for the poor to be able to offer sacrifice. It provided for anyone. Anyone. All of these details were significant under the law. Deuteronomy 24:89 says, "Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priest, the Levite, shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do." Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. But this law, like every other law of its kind, was only ritual and temporary, pointing to someone and something far, far better. The record of this cleansed leper continues today as a testimony to the fulfilling of the law. And so when Jesus says, "Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded," as a testimony to them, beloved, it is also a testimony to us. Because you see, Jesus' blood was shed. We sang about that, didn't we? Jesus' blood was shed. He, the priest, continues to apply the cleansing of His shed blood by His Spirit. He anoints cleansed ones with the oil of His Spirit. That's the symbolism in the cleansing, the oil that was placed upon the head. Jesus did and does what the law could never do. The law points to Him. By the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus, He touches sinners today. Just like He touched this leper in a very physical way, by His Spirit, He still touches sinners. And He says to sinners who are spiritual lepers, "I am willing, be cleansed." And when He says that to you, immediately you're cleansed. Oh, beloved, we are all lepers in the sense that sin has permeated us from birth. And we are unclean. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the good things that we think to be good things, they're stained, they're polluted by sin. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." You just need to believe that. That's the record of God to you and to me. That's what He says. Like leprosy, sin is humanly incurable. And you can't just manage it. You couldn't manage leprosy. It's spread. Sin is the same way. It must be cleansed. We need a cleansing if we're ever to come into the presence of a holy God, because He is too pure to look upon sin. It can't come into His presence. You need the cleansing. You need the cleansing of His Son. You need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you recognize your sinful condition If you recognize that you're a leper like this leper, there's only one answer. You must come to Jesus like this leper. You must humble yourself before Him, before Jesus Christ, just like this leper. Lord, Lord Jesus, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Do you believe that? See, that's a confession. That's an expression of somebody who believes it. I believe that. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? Can you say, can you worship as this leper did? You alone are able. And Jesus' response to this leper should encourage every burdened, seeking soul here today. Because Jesus said, I am willing. I do think that there are some of you here in this room who question the willingness of Jesus to save, to cleanse. Question no more. I am willing. I am willing. Be cleansed. You can't do it. Only He can. Trust Him. Believe upon Him. God has given us the record of His Son to let you know He is able and willing to save you. Come to Jesus in faith, worshiping Him to receive cleansing just like this leper.